Really crazy. You've all survived enough at least to make it here. It is important to just point out, although I see, no, okay, he's coming back now on this side. Very confusing because the Millers were over there and then they're not over there. And now they're over here. And I see because Judy's stolen your child. Right. It makes sense. I just wanted to say that the Millers are here with Lily, but Lily's with Judy. Don't be confused. She's just holding Lily for a little while. This is Dan and Linnell's newest gift, and Ken. And Danielle, your wife is somewhere at the moment, maybe getting kids settled. With Lydia, too? Does she have Lydia as well, or is Lydia? Oh, no, Lydia's down there. Okay. So there's their new gift. we're so grateful, and we give God praise for the gift of life that's evident in the lives of both of your children. And we're so glad you're here today, and we get to hold babies. It's a beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful thing. I'm extremely grateful this morning, which hopefully I'm grateful generally speaking as a rule. You know, hopefully that's true of my life, but I feel especially grateful this morning. And it's because I've had a number of conversations over the last few weeks with colleagues of mine who are really struggling in the churches that they're in. And as I look back over 10 years of life here at the Branch, 15 years in ministry, I've seen lots of people, lots of my colleagues, friends, leave the churches that they are at or leave ministry altogether because the churches that they are in rob them of life. It sounds so strange to even say it. I don't know how that has ever happened, that the church becomes that kind of a place, but it happens actually quite a lot. The Branch is not a place that robs people of life. It's a place that gives life. And that's why I'm grateful this morning. I'm reminded of that as we start here together kind of in this new season of fall. This is a place that gives life. That certainly is true for me. You've given me such a great deal, and I'm immensely thankful for you. So there, just a little bit of love to begin. Maybe it connects to the message in a sense because we're going to be talking over the next few weeks about who we are. Who we are as a church and who God is calling us to be. And to get at that, we're going to step into or use a phrase that has been used for quite a while, actually, by Christians. And Zeke, you can put it up here on the screen. It's the already not yet. The already not yet. Christians have long understood that when we think about our life as Christians and when we think about the kingdom of God, in many ways, it has already come. There are lots of ways that we can look at our lives and look at the church and say, God's grace and power and transformation is evident. It is already here. But it's not yet fully arrived. There's still plenty of brokenness and hurt and heartache, isolation. And so we live in this tension, this in-between the already, the things that we can give thanks for, that we see have already happened, and the things that have not yet happened. And God's call to us, I think, is to celebrate what has already come into being, the ways in which the kingdom has already shown up, and then to step courageously towards the not yet. Right? To chase after, to seek after the kingdom, as Jesus says, in the ways that it hasn't yet fully arrived. And so we're going to try and do that in this series. We're going to talk about what is already true of the Branch. What is there to give thanks for? And then what has not yet come into being the way that maybe it could or maybe the way that God invites it to for us? And to get at that, we're going to start in Matthew 5. So if you would, turn there. And while they're doing that, before I forget, we're just going to pass this around. You'll find out what's inside of it when it comes around to you. Matthew 5, Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, there is a primal desire in all of us to know who we are and why we are here. These are questions that every single one of us ask ourselves. Who am I and why am I here? And Jesus is answering those questions. This passage we may be tempted to think is just a clever little nugget of truth with some, I don't know, kind of, again, savvy metaphors that are being played by Jesus. But it's something much more profound. Because here Jesus is teaching us something about our very identity. He says, you are, not that you should be occasionally, not that you should punch the clock from time to time and become salt, not that you should fit it into your schedule. He says, you are. It's who you are. It's your identity as salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A big show that we've been watching in my family for the last few months is Chopped. Any Chopped fans out there? Hey-oh, yeah, maybe a few, okay. Chopped is a very, very basic reality TV. All right, four cooks, they've got to create these dishes with these really weird mystery ingredients, and then they get judged on what they make, and one of them every round gets chopped, gets cut out of the competition, okay? Well, this has been such a part of our lives, apparently. We've been watching a fair amount of it, that when we sit down for dinner, often our kids will say, hey, let's play Chopped. No, it's not, because Bethany does most of the cooking. Let's play Chopped. Okay, so fine. We have some food in front of us. A couple of our kids usually want to be judges, right? A couple of us are the cooks. Again, of course, there's usually just one cook who has to bear the brunt of the criticism. But it's really interesting because, as they offer their critique and their feedback on these dishes, just like they do on the show, our children parrot. They say exactly what the judges say, you know. So I really love the presentation on this plate. It was quite exquisite. You know, you'll hear our children say, the way you blended these two ingredients together was really creative, you know, right? But the thing that often gets said, I would say gets said most often, more than anything else as a critique, because it gets said on the show so much, is this dish needs more salt. You know, it's really missing. The seasoning isn't quite right, you know. Or, on the flip side, I really appreciated the seasoning that you gave to this, you know, whatever. So, it's interesting, this basic element, these professional chefs often forget about salt. Or they don't get the blend quite right. They don't season things correctly. I think everyone's good. Everyone got some salt, speaking of? We're good. All right. Yeah, no, sadly, that was a bit outside of the budget. So, you know, salt is this basic thing that gets forgotten somehow, and yet it's so important. In fact, people get chopped because they don't have the right blend of seasoning. See, salt is a transformative agent, right? It fundamentally changes the other things that it comes into contact with. Light is a transformative agent. Just this last week, one of my kids, and my kids are getting older now, asked that I leave the hallway light on while he fell asleep. Why? Because light transforms space. It even transforms our emotional state. Isn't that interesting? It's a transformative agent. So is salt. And what Jesus is saying here is that you are to be a transformative agent too. You are the one through whom grace is meant to flow. You are the one through whom God speaks words of healing. You are the one who acts out God's restorative justice in the world. It's who you are. It's your identity. It's not a job to tick off the list, something to fit into your schedule. It's just who you are meant to be. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is very clear about this. You and I cannot be salt and light on our own. I'm not strong enough, smart enough to stay salty. I'm just not. My perspective is limited. My skill set's very narrow. I desperately need you. I desperately need you to help me stay salty. I need your flavor to influence me. I need your light to illuminate my life. And not only do I need you and you need me, but God tells us that when we come together, our saltiness is multiplied. Our light is magnified. Notice that Jesus uses that metaphor of a city on a hill. Is a city one light? No, it's a collection of light, right? Jesus says, that's who you are to be. We're not meant to be salt and light on our own. In fact, we can't be. And the good news, the gospel, is that we don't have to be. When you read the New Testament, you find its writers using all of these different kinds of metaphors to help get this idea into our very thick skulls. In Ephesians, we find that we're told we're a temple, we're a house. A house or a temple. In 1 Peter 2, we're a holy nation. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body. In Hebrews 2, we're described as a family. Right? All these communal types of metaphors telling us that we can't do it alone. We're not meant to do it alone. We're a body of people. We're a family together. So, what does it look like to be a family? To be God's family specifically? Because I don't know about you, but my family is a little strange from time to time. It probably isn't the model to always base everything off of. And so what does God's family look like? I love you, by the way, brother. And brother. There you are. What does God's family look like? We're going to talk about that actually for the rest of this series. Today, we're just going to look at one thing. That God's family creates a place for everyone to belong. God's family creates a place for everyone to belong. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to read a couple of verses from there. And you may want to mark this up or make a note or two along the way. This is a passage you've probably heard before. The danger in passages that we've heard already is that we think we know them, right? I've heard this. And in one ear, out the other it goes. I want to invite you to work, to actually actively work this morning to try and listen with fresh ears, to hear again how radical these words are and what they mean for our lives. So Ephesians 2, verse 19 is where we'll start. Paul's writing to a group of Christians in the church of Ephesus, and he says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Now, the word household in Greek here is oikos. When we think of household, we think of our taxable household, or we think of our nuclear, probably right, nuclear family household. In the biblical world, a household was an extended family. Multiple generations, cousin so-and-so who came and moved to Jerusalem, and we don't make cousin so-and-so build his own house or her own house. We just add a room onto our house, and if we have workers, they live in the household with us. They're part of it as well. So household is this extended family idea. Paul says, "You were once foreigners and strangers," which is a way of saying you were on the outside. You're on the outside. You were second class. You didn't belong. There was no place for you at the table. But something has happened, Paul says, and now you're no longer that. You're no longer a foreigner or a stranger. Now you are what? Says two things: citizens and members of a family, right? Now, this again is what we call gospel. Gospel means good news. This is good news for us because it means that we are no longer on the outside We're no longer separate from. We're no longer without a place at the table. We are part of a new family. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a time in your life where you've not had a place at the table, so to speak, it's quite unnerving. Have you ever been there? We were recently at a wedding, actually, very small wedding. And the time for the reception came. So small, in fact, was this wedding that it was the reception was just one long table, sat about 40 folks. And they had put the place cards, the names of all of the people who were guests at the wedding, at their place. So you didn't choose where you sat. They had already chosen where you were going to sit. And so my wife walked around the table to find where our place was. And as she walked, circled the table, she couldn't find our names. Now, that's awkward, generally speaking, but especially when you're at a wedding with like 40 people. And especially when you're the guy who officiated the wedding, you know, right? And so we're having this little conversation, like, what should we do? You know, should we just try and back out of here? You know, hard to, again, pull off with 40 people. We don't. We let them know, hey, we don't see our spot. They feel terrible. It's fine. We say it all works out in the end. You know, we eat. We have a great time. But just for a moment there, when we realized our name was not at this table, just for a moment, I wondered to myself, do I belong here? Do they want me here? You know, am I invited? Maybe not. Maybe not. And you've probably been in that place too. You've been excluded from a game at school. You feel like you've never been accepted by your in-laws. There's a group of families in your neighborhood that always get together and hang out, and they've never extended an invitation to you. And so you stand on the outside, feeling like maybe you don't belong. The good news is, again, that God's family is a family where everyone belongs. Everyone, period. And Paul drives this point home in verse 14. He says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And then verse 28, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, do you hear the radical nature of what Paul is saying? He's telling the Christians in Ephesus, hey, think of anything you can that divides people. Think of any of the socially constructed divisions that we create to determine who is in and who is out. Think of anything you can. And Jesus has torn it down. Come up with any wall possible, and it's been destroyed by Christ on the cross. Paul's saying there's always been people who have been on the outside, no longer. There have always been hierarchies, second class, no class, people, no more. God's family is one in which everyone belongs. Now, that all sounds good on paper and maybe from the pulpit, but to live it out is really, really hard. Yes? Because just like those in Paul's day, we put labels on other people in order to determine who's in and who's out, who's like us and who's not like us. And yeah, those labels have changed, I suppose. Jew, Gentile, probably not a huge concern for most of us in this room, you know. But how about Trump or Hillary hater, right? Or third-party lover? I mean, I don't know, wherever you fall, right? But we have created some divisions along those lines. Gay or straight? black, Hispanic, white? Do you send your kids to public school, private school? Do you homeschool? Are you a helicopter parent or a free-range parent? You know. What's your philosophy on money management? Do you follow Dave Ramsey or do you hate Dave Ramsey? I mean, in all kinds of ways, we create these labels. And the reason we create labels as human beings is because we want to figure out who's like us and who's not like us, so that we can then figure out who's in and who's out. But Paul tells us that no matter what labels we might come up with, Jesus has torn them all down. The walls of hostility are not allowed to stand in God's family. Paul's telling us that when Christ gets a hold of your life, we begin to see people, all people, for who they are, members, at least invited members, into God's family. I came across a poll this week. It was the Wall Street Journal. Any statisticians in here, researchers, anybody like that? Shoot, I was hoping no one, because what I'm about to say is not like, you shouldn't be quoting things like I'm going to quote, but I'm going to do it anyway, all right? Josh, just give me some grace, because this was not a scientific study. And this is just a poll they threw out on their website. They asked one day for people to weigh in, do you feel lonely today? 15,000 people participated in this little poll. 70% of them said yes. Now, again, not a scientific study, not a random population set. I get all of that. But it made me dig a little bit more. And I found actual research, legitimate research, on what it's being called the growing epidemic of lonelyism. You know, I'm making up words. You know, the fact that we are growing more and more lonely. That more and more people don't have others in their lives that they share life deeply with. There's been some research on the average number of confidants that you have. Confidant, right, is a person who you share life with deeply. You share your most kind of significant and meaningful things with. The average number of confidants per person has decreased by 2/3 in 20 years. The average number of people that say that I have someone else who I can talk to has increased, or I have no one to talk to, has increased, has tripled in 20 years. And the numbers aren't so much the point. The point is that we live in a very disconnected, lonely world, a world full of people who long to belong. Which to me means that one of the greatest gifts we could ever give as a church is to be a community of people, a family of people who say to the world, come in. There's room for you here. You don't have to be alone. There's a seat at the table for you in this family. We welcome you. We invite you to experience Christ here among us. I think that could be one of the best gifts that we could ever give to the world. And so a question I've been asking is that already not yet question. Like, how are we doing on this? If God calls us to be a family where everyone is able to come and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, how are we doing on that? And again, if you think about the already not yet, there's both going on. And we live in this kind of tension. Because on the one hand, the branch is already a place of belonging. There is much to look at and say, thank you, God. There's a lot about this church that is not normal, frankly, in the world of churches in North America. This is a good thing, I think, in this instance. We are not normal in that you are welcome here regardless of who you are. And that's been true from the beginning. We're going to get to the not yet part. All right, because some of you are saying, hold on, what about those people or what about that? And I would agree, we're going to get to that. But I think the heart and the DNA of the branch is that it is a community that longs to be welcoming and inviting and open to anyone, regardless of their past mistakes, their political affiliation, their theological background, their sexual orientation, their personality type. I think that one of the things that makes this place unique is that it is open-armed, by and large. I remember there was a couple here, they're actually sitting here today, I just forgot to ask them if I can share their story. So I'll talk generically about them, and you can guess who it is. You know, they were, when they moved to the area, they visited lots of churches. The reason they landed here was because they said that they felt like they were welcomed. They were welcomed. It was that simple. But they went to 8 or 9 other churches where they didn't feel that. And it's hard to believe, maybe in some sense, but maybe not in others. But the branch did that well, you know. I was talking to a family who about a year and a half ago moved far enough away that it didn't make sense to drive here anymore. They've been trying to find a church where they now live. They can't, and it's because they don't feel like any church that they visited is a place where they can belong. I'm just trying to affirm you and to say thanks to God for what has already happened here, that this is a place, a community of people, that by and large does really well at creating space for people to be themselves and to belong here. And I think about all the ways that family gets lived out here at the branch, about all of the organic things that take place that I have nothing to do with, like dinners and lunches and people who exercise together and people who decide to hire each other's kids for babysitting purposes and all of the life-on-life sorts of things that happen. And I think about the way that this church is a family in the sense that it walks with people in their lowest of lows. When you've lost a job or when you've lost a loved one or when we collectively lost Sasha about a year ago, you know, to her suicide, the branch comes together in the lows and comes together in the highs. In the best moments of life, when babies are born, some babies that we didn't think ever would be born or could be born, or when people get new jobs or they move into new homes or they have small breakthroughs in their lives. In ways big and small, this is a family of people that live life together. Don't do it perfectly. We're going to get to the not yet. But by and large, we are a family. I think of the way that kids are involved around here, the way that kids belong at the branch. In many churches, kids, you walk in the door of the church and kids go to this thing over here, and then they get picked up later and then brought away. And there's no shared experience. There's no invitation for them to participate fully in the life of the church. You know, right now today, there's a kid running our slides. There are kids who play music. There are kids who take care of children. There are kids who are given meaningful responsibilities in the life of our family together. Because why? We believe that they belong as much as anyone else. A lot has already happened. And we give God thanks for those things. But we've not yet arrived. Would you agree? When it comes to this whole thing of family, there is more room for us to grow. That will probably always be true. I don't think we ever will fully arrive. But for some of you, this is true. The not yet means that you have been coming here maybe for a while, and you're longing to be more deeply connected. And for whatever reason, maybe lots of reasons, it just hasn't quite happened, but you're longing for that. You don't feel as connected here as you want to. For others of you, this not yet part, when you think about this, you think about how the branch maybe does welcome a lot of people with open arms, but actually not everyone. Maybe you look around and you see a at least ethnically homogenous group, and you long for something more. You long for more diversity, ethnically, socioeconomically, in all sorts of ways, perhaps. And you go, man, we haven't yet. We're not yet there on that. Maybe you look around this place and you go, how good of a job do we do welcoming the stranger? You know, the person who's typically on the outside, who's maybe walking into this place wanting to connect, wanting to find a family. How good are we at hospitality? And you go, man, we're not there yet. Yep. We live in this tension. Always live in this tension between already and not yet. And the call of God is to not ignore this, but to move courageously towards it. And what I want to actually do as we close here is I want to give you a process. I want to invite you into a process I think actually Jesus gives us for life that applies to this conversation we're having this morning, and it's going to apply to really about anything else you can imagine in your life, all right? It's a process for trying to figure out how to move into the kingdom of God more. Notice what Jesus says when he first comes to earth. Mark 1 says, has Jesus standing up and saying, the kingdom of God is, do you remember this? Is at hand. It's at hand. You can translate that within reach. Jesus is saying it's right there. It's right there, the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on and spends 3 years repeatedly painting a picture for people of what the kingdom looks like, right? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin. And on Jesus goes. Why is he spending so much time telling us about this kingdom? It's because it looks so different than our world that we need lots of different images to try and get our heads and hands and hearts around it. This is what Jesus does. He says it's at hand, it's close, it's within reach, it's right there. And this is what it looks like. This is the picture of the kingdom of God. This is it. And then what does he say? He says, seek the kingdom. First, above all else, seek the kingdom, which is to say, live in. There it is. That's my picture of the kingdom. That's what the kingdom looks like. I'm going to live and chase after that. I'm going to step into that kind of life. Seek the kingdom first, Jesus says. So again, this is something you can do with any part of your life. You can ask this question. What would it look like if the kingdom of God was already here? There's lots of not yet in the world and in my life. So what would it look like if some of that not yet became already? What if it came into being? What if the kingdom became real more in my life? And again, do this at work. Do this in your home. Do this when you're driving your car, when you're standing in line at the grocery store. This question works everywhere, and it can fundamentally change the way that you live. Let's think about it in terms of family and family here. What would it look like if the kingdom of God was already here at the branch more and more and more? If family, a family that created space for belonging, was it a reality here more and more and more? What would it look like? Think about that for a moment. What would it look like if the kingdom of God was already here? Or here more fully, if you want to use that language. Here's a couple of ideas. Practically speaking, I think a picture I get, the kingdom of God would be like no one ever standing alone here on Sunday morning. You know what I mean by that? Like no one would ever come to this place, and if they wanted to, engage and be in conversation and connect, no one would ever stand alone and not connect. That's a very simple, practical picture of the kingdom. Would you agree? Right? And so then the question becomes, all right, if we're going to seek that, how do we do that? What's the step to take? What could I do to make that picture of the kingdom a reality here, now? Well, maybe it might mean that I'm going to come early at 9:15. Yeah, there's the 9:15 challenge again. You know, I'm going to come at 9:15, and I'm going to be on the lookout for anyone who's standing alone. New person or old person, you know, I'm going to do that. Or can't get up at 9:15. I just can't make it here. How about the 10:45 challenge? You know, is that the right time? Yeah, 10:45. Yeah. When worship is over, the first thing I'm going to do is look for the person who's alone. My natural tendency would be to gravitate towards the people I know. But you know what? To have the kingdom come more here, I'm going to look for the person who's standing alone. Okay? You get how this works? Here's another one, right? Maybe your picture of the kingdom here at the branch, family, belonging, includes more diversity. Maybe then in order to seek that kind of kingdom picture here, you have some work that you need to do around the walls that are in your heart. There's some bias, some prejudice, some stuff maybe you're not even fully aware of. And in order to help you and us move forward on that, you realize that there's some things in your own life that you need to pay attention to. So a move to make, seeking the kingdom, would mean going after those things, being intentional about it, living in a new way to break down the walls. Or, here's another one. Let's say for you, the picture of the kingdom of God means that you have deep, meaningful relationships here. That you would say that the people of the branch, there are some people at the branch that you are just intimately interwoven with. This is your family in the fullest sense of the word. Maybe that's not the case right now, but that's your image and your hope. That's the picture of the kingdom for you. Well, then what would it mean to seek after that? What would you do to move into that kind of life now? What would it look like? There's probably 1,000 different ways, but maybe it's showing up to beer and hymns, you know? Maybe it's participating in a small group in October when we have some opportunities around that. Maybe it's coming to the branch retreat. And yes, this is an announcement time I'm making right here, you know? The branch retreat in a couple weeks, right? Maybe it's an intentional step. Maybe it's nothing to do with the programs that we're offering. Maybe it's just you inviting someone out to lunch this afternoon. We don't have to plan everything for you. You know, maybe that's the step that God wants you to take. What would that look like? Here's one more. What if your picture of the kingdom of God and family and belonging, what if when you thought about that and you said, what would it look like for it to come more and more? What if that picture for you meant that the people in your life who do not have family right now would find family here? What if the people in your life who do not have connection, who don't have deep relationships, who don't have a place to belong, would find it here? What if that would be your picture of the kingdom? Well, then you have to ask yourself, what would it look like to seek after that? What would it look like to live that out, right? And here's the announcement plug again. Maybe it's inviting that person to beer and hymns. Maybe it's inviting them here. Maybe that makes sense. Maybe it's having them come to the retreat. Maybe it's, again, you just first taking them out for lunch. Do you see how this works? I think this is what Jesus invites us into, is he invites us to awaken our imaginations to what the kingdom of God would look like if it was here more, if it was more fully present, and then to start living in a way that brings that into reality. That's the call, I think. So, here's the questions. What would it look like for us to be a lot of salt and a lot of light in the world? What would it look like for us to be a family that is create space for anyone to belong? And specifically for you, what would it look like for the kingdom of God to come more in your life? And then how are you going to seek after that? Let's just pause for a second. A lot of talking and a lot of words out of my mouth. Let's just be quiet for a moment and try and just give space and opportunity for God to maybe say something to us or to affirm something to us, to challenge us, to encourage us. Let's pray together. Speak now, God. Hear our prayer, our cry, our longing, our heart, and give us clarity and wisdom about how to live in response. We pray this in Jesus' name. God, continue to speak to us. This is just a brief moment. And there's no way that this moment is enough. Tune our ears to you and your voice later today and tomorrow. And every day would we be listening for how to become people who seek after and live into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking about communion today. I was thinking about how